the book of Acts, chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are now being asked how he was healed, then know this, you, all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which given to mankind by which we may be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we've said, through the introduction to our worship service today, we've had a consultation team with us this week. We have been working toward having this team with us since January of last year, and so it's been a long time coming. We've gathered a lot of information about our congregation. We've taken surveys, and this team has come in to look at what our strengths are and what our areas of concern are, and to offer prescriptions to help us. We're going to be reading their report at noon today, and it's an important time in the life of this congregation. My hope is that you will be joining us. Now, Dirk Elliott was the lead consultant and had to leave, and he was to be the preacher today. Naomi Garcia is our directing coach, and I'd like to invite Naomi up and welcome her. She is standing in, and so God bless her for being our preacher today. Naomi is the Associate Director for Discipleship at the West Michigan Conference. The United Methodist Church is a Michigan area, and the Michigan area is divided into two conferences. One is on the west side of the state, and on the east side it's called the Detroit Conference. So Naomi's work covers all of the west side of the state, but she also works with the Detroit Conference in Vital Church Initiative. And so we welcome you.
Thank you. Let's pray. Great God, we invite you to move among us. Come as water and cleanse. Come as fire and purify us. Come as wind and fill us. Convict, convert, and consecrate each one of us until we are wholly yours. Amen. I want to tell you about three of my favorite teachers. One you've heard of, and the other two, my guess is you haven't. One is Blaine Lee, who was one of the mucky mucks in the Franklin Covey Company, Stephen Covey, The Seven Habits of Highly People, you know, whatever that is. And he is now retired, but used to command like $10,000 a day. And his main message was something like this. These are two people around the world who are very well off, have a lot of power, a lot of institutional power. And he would talk to them about getting their people motivated and figuring out what they need to be doing. And he always, at one point, every time I heard him speak, at some point in that get your act together, you're the boss kind of thing, he would say something like, the longest trip you will be on every moment of your life will be the one from your head to your heart. And he's a big guy. I think he's like 6'4" or something like that. And that has stuck with me. And it's consistent with my experience of the gospel. The way Jesus related to people of his day, people who were just like him in the sense that they were Jewish, went to synagogue, worshipped in the temple, and they were not like him, and that they saw God a little differently. Certainly had a very different, close relationship with God. He related to people like him, people who were kind of like him, and people who were not like him at all, knowing that all of them still had this head-heart thing going on. I want to introduce you to a third teacher. He's probably not even three. He's about this tall. I know him because our son, who is 7, goes to a Catholic school, and they have to go to Mass every Thursday. And our son Amos isn't too keen on that. And I get to be the one who sits in Mass with him every Thursday morning. And I assure you, he is not keen on being in Mass. Okay, so we're not talking about a calm experience here, just so you know. This little guy whose name I don't recall, I've met him 3 times and I still don't remember his name, always wears snow boots even when it's hot outside. And he's always late with his mom and his little brother. So you can hear him clomp, 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 clomp coming in about the time the priest says, "Holy art thou," or something like that. And here comes the clomp, 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 and they come up from the back. And the only carpeted area is the center aisle. And Amos and I usually sit in the back toward the aisle. And we hear him going, clomp, 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 and then boop, 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 boop. And the noise stops. And they're always behind us. And at so at a certain point in Mass, there's a pass the peace, like you do early on. And you can hear the plop, 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 what he's on the carpet. And he walks all around Mass. Okay, there's like maybe 400 children between preschool and 8th grade sitting in the front. And then there's people from the parish, from the community in the back, maybe an average of 15 or 20. And you can tell where he's going. Clomp, 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 boom, 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 boom. And he goes around doing this. Peace. 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 And our Amos says, I'm not shaking anybody's hand. I know God loves me, and I hate this. And then comes this little guy, looks at Amos, who, you know, they're about this high difference. And Amos looks at him like this. And this little guy goes, "Peace." And Amos always outstretches his hand and shakes his hand. That's a God experience for me. Let me tell you about another guy. This guy is named Max. Once upon a time, my family was a part of a new church start, and we met in a high school auditorium that was very elaborate, that had kind of theater seats that kind of go up. And Max, at the time, he was probably first grade, 6-ish. And we always had, we started out as a small church. You know, once upon a time, we were like 20. When my family joined them, we were about 20 people. And when we decided to go back to where we lived, the church in our neighborhood, about 4 years later, there was maybe 400 people. And I knew Max when we were about 150, 200. And when I'd be in charge of something in worship, I'd sit toward the front. And we come to the Pass the Peace part, and here comes Max. You can hear him coming. "Hi, my name's Max, what's your name? Hi, my name's Max, what's your name? Hi, my name's Max, what's your name? What's your name again? Oh, hi, my name's..." I'm a whole lot more like the little guys at Peace. The rest of my family is more like, hi, my name is, what's your, hi, my, it's like oil and water at my house. I wonder what your style when you're excited about something, if you're more like the little guy's peace, or if you're more like Max, hi, my name is, I wonder if you like this chicken. Is it going to turn on? Did I turn him off? I didn't mean to. Up. Get that? Come on. Up. Come on. Up. Very nice. Nice cadence at the end. Have you sung your song enough to know when you're supposed to go, Have you sung your personal relationship with God enough that you know when to say, peace? Peace. Do you know your song, your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ well enough to know when you need to say, hi, my name is? Do you know that song? Do you know it well enough to not have to think about it when it's your cue, it's your time, now? I assure you, my friends, that it doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter who you know, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter who you don't know, doesn't matter who you wish you didn't know. None of that matters. What matters is, what are you doing when the moment is right to help someone else's life be a little less hard? Just a little. Just a little. It might be putting your snow boots on so they hear you coming. Bump, bump, bump. Or it might need be being still, making some eye contact, acknowledging that they're there. Or it might be being so clear in your defiance that you're not shy about saying, I know God loves me and I hate this. Clarity in my world is next to godliness. Knowing exactly who I am in God's eyes, exactly who this Jesus guy is to me, and the so what of all of that. Sometimes I'm certain that I have the right word. I know how to be with people who are in great pain. I know what that's like. And I know how to cheer the team on. My dad was an athletic director. And I was the only one of my 5 siblings who knew anything about sports. My 2 oldest brothers, not. They were artists, crazy artists. I'm talking about, they're so good, they're kind of on the insanity side. They're so good at what they do. And I learned how to cheer the game on. I learned all the sports, how the games work, from soccer to wrestling to baseball to football to even a little cheerleading. They had a contest where the football players were cheerleaders once. So I learned a little bit about cheerleading through the football team. So, you know, a little unconventional. Do you know your cheer well enough? Do you know how God has changed your life? Have you even paid attention? If you come here because your friends are here, that's fine. Just don't be satisfied with that. If you come here because God has changed your life, that's even finer. And don't be satisfied with that. Are you a part of this congregation because it's just fun to be here? Or are you here because once upon a time someone in your family said you were going to be there? It doesn't really matter to me how you got here. What matters to me is, how are you singing your song to make someone else's life just a little less hard? How is your relationship with the great healer? How have you been healed, moved? How have you been called to do the chicken dance and to know your cue? It's not complicated. Don't make it so complicated. There are people in this room who are well-educated. There are people in this room who have had remarkable, inspiring experiences. There are people in this room who have a hard way of it day to day. There are people in this room who just don't feel like they've got it together. And you know what? There are thousands of more outside the doors. There are people who are just like you. There are people who have nothing in common with you. And just like us, they are people who need to know God, need to know that they're God's favorites, need to know that no matter what, God will never turn away. Never. Some people heard it once. Some people believed it once. Some people have never heard it. Some people have never believed it. It's not your job to convert them. God does that. It's your job to be a little more like Christ today than you were yesterday. Just a little, because you never know. You never know if someone's life might be at stake. Thank you. I invite you to pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come and move among us. Come as wind, come as water, come as fire. We pray that you would wash us clean, purify us for your purposes, and fill us. Convict, convert, and consecrate each one of us until we are wholly yours. We offer this in the name of the Christ. Amen. I'm going to be moving around because I like eye contact. And if it makes you feel a little ill, then I invite you to put your head down and do what you need to do. I apologize for that. I'm an introvert off the scale. I've taken those inventory tests many, many times. Primarily, I take them so that the people I'm working with, they take them so I can get information about them. But, you know, I try to be part of the team, do my part, so I do the inventory. And every time, with one exception, I'm off the scale introvert. Well, the first time I took it in undergraduate school, the psychiatrist who was doing them for our class said, I've never seen anybody so strong introverted. And look at what I do for a living. God's sense of humor. I really don't like people telling me what to do. And I don't like people telling me things I don't want to hear. Our youngest, we adopted him when he was 7 weeks old, let's say he has issues about people telling him what to do or saying things he doesn't want to do or talking to him, keep talking to him. And stories is the only way that I can teach him stuff. Because when I want to just talk to him, he goes, blah, 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 which just hooks me and I get so mad. I've had almost eight years to work on that. I'm much better at not being reactive, but I still hate that response, blah, 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 blah. And I think that's the response I give God all the time, blah, 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 don't tell me, I don't want to know. Yeah, that person over there looks really, I can't look over there. I know that's the way I am. I love people, and you wear me out. I just need to be, just leave me alone. Turn on music, it's a different story, I'm right by you. You start singing, even if you sing poorly, like my dad, who would describe himself as not able to carry a tune in a bucket. Or you're like my mom, who had the most beautiful voice I've ever heard. Maybe it's because she's my mom, I don't know. God rest her soul. And then there's this Jesus guy. I think you've heard of him. He worked with people, talked to people who were totally different from him. And the scriptures tell us that he was just as kind and respectful of them as he was of the priests in the synagogue and the temple who he probably argued with all the time. I want to be like that. I want to be the kind of person that always fits in, knows what to say, knows when to sing a song, or even knows a song to sing. And that's just not my gift. That's just not me. I don't know how to do that. I met a woman not too long ago who's now just turned 40, actually, less than a month ago. She was widowed when she was 23. She'd been married 3 years. She didn't have any children. She was devastated. She'd been a part of the church all her life. She went to moved back to her parents' house and hid. No one from her church noticed. No one. Her mom and dad stopped going to church because they needed to take care of their daughter. No one noticed they stopped going to church. No one. No cards, no phone calls, nothing. I wonder what you would say to someone whom you care about more than anything, more than anyone, who is in a very painful place. I wonder what you would say, what you do. How do you respond to your longing to make their pain just a little less? Just a little less. I'm pretty good at just sitting with people and being quiet. I'm real good at being quiet. It's in my DNA, as some people say. So I'm happy to sit with folks no matter what's going on. Fine with me. Yeah, I get impatient, and yeah, I feel like telling a joke if I just knew one. Yeah, I feel like singing a song, again, if I knew the whole song. But that's not me. There's a retired photographer of National Geographic named DeWitt Jones, who is known internationally for his landscapes and his portraits. And he describes his job as being in the place of most potential. He tells a story of being in Ireland, and his job was to capture the essence of this small town, the name escapes me. And he'd get up early, and he'd walk around and watch the sun come up and, you know, kind of just take pictures here and there and come up, you know, hundreds of rolls of pictures, so more than just here and there. And learned early in his career, that was one of his first assignments, that when he happened to notice where the people were and remembered where the sun came up and noticed that there was often fog on the lake and there was often fishermen in the lake, that if he could be there before the sun came up with the sun just to the side, not directly in front of him, but just to the side, and have some whatever he wants in the foreground, he could capture all of that in one click. So that's what he means by being in a place of most potential. And I wonder how that translates for you in the people, in the lives of people you love, or even the lives of people you just notice. You don't have to know their name. God knows their name. It doesn't matter if you know their name. And I wonder how you can be present to them, just to be a little more like Jesus than yesterday or even 5 minutes ago, just a little more, not a lot, just a little. I wonder how it is that you can give yourself permission to be the credit, to be the expert on how God shows up for you. What would it take for you to give yourself permission to represent Christ as you have experienced Christ, not anybody else's? It doesn't matter how it's worked out for your neighbor. I wonder how it is that you are willing to be brave enough to do whatever it is God's stirring you to do, to help someone else's day be a little less bad. Just a little. I wonder. This same friend who I mentioned earlier, who was widowed at 23, has been bothered by God lately. Her statements are things like, something's up with God, and I don't know exactly what it is, but something's up. She has been working for 12 years in a public school system to help folks know God without using words because they'll get her in trouble. And she has the reputation as a go-to person in her town. You're pregnant, you don't know what to do. Someone is trying to get you to use drugs. Someone has been beat up. Someone's bullying me. My mom kicked me out of the house. My dad is never home. No matter what it is, she's always the one. Everyone in the and it's a big community. It's not as big as Grand Rapids, but it's probably pretty close. Probably close to 200,000 people. And from all areas of that town, folks know her by name. And for her, it feels light. because it's what she does. It's who she is. She's the expert on how she represents Christ in that setting. You are the expert, my friend, in how you have experienced God, the Holy One, the life changer, the great healer. You're the only one who could represent your perspective, your experience of God. You're the only one who can talk out of your own experience. You. Nobody can do it for you. One of the great things about there being so many of us, at least one of us is the right person to speak from our own faith experience for one specific person. I can't tell you the day I was converted because it happened before I was born. My mom and dad were both public school teachers, and they took very seriously their role as a significant adult in every one of their students, and both of them taught over 35 years. So that's a lot of people. And we, all five of my siblings and I, would go with them to everything. We were in the temple all the time. I even took Hebrews classes in the synagogue when I was third grade. They tell me, I don't know anything about that. We went to the Unitarian Universalist churches, and we went to all the concerts, and we went to all the games, and we went to just everything. We were everywhere. Neither my mom or my dad would describe themselves as the best mirror of Christ. They wouldn't. And they would say, I'm doing the best I can. And that's all God requires of you. I know, you don't want to do it, or it's not today I got to do this stuff, or oh, yesterday was such a hard day, or oh my gosh, not her again. Every time I see her, she just goes on and on and on and on. You have your versions of those, right? I want to know when, in the next 24 hours, you're going to have enough backbone to show up in the moment to be perhaps the only reflection of Christ's love. In the next 24 hours, so whatever time it is, what time is it? 11:40, 11:45? So by this time tomorrow, by 11:45 on Monday morning, the 16th of March, 2015, I want you to have shown some backbone and bravery in being present for someone so that they just have a little less of a bad day. Just a little, that's it. Christ's yoke or burden is light. It's not hard stuff. You already are knit together. You have everything you need. Everything you need. So what do you think about this 24-hour challenge? You can hold up two fingers if you don't want to talk about it. This is the peace sign. You can hold up one finger if you say, I'll think about it. Or like, And you can hold up the hand if you like, no. Well, maybe. No. Okay, you got that? So two is peace. No answer. No comment. Two is, I'll think about it. And the hand is, no, I don't think so. Okay, so the rest of you, everybody close your eyes, and I'm the only one who's going to see it. Okay? Yeah, I haven't told you yet. You noticed, I like that. I like that a lot. Okay, so think of your answer. I gave you the 24-hour challenge. So, don't talk about it anymore. I think about it. No. All right, ready? One, two, three. And hold it up so I can see it. You can put them down. God bless you. God bless you. I invite you to partner up with the great healer, the one who makes our lives worth living, the one who challenges us to be who we're meant to be. Don't be your neighbor. Don't be the Joneses. Don't be the Smiths, unless that's your name. Don't be someone else. Oscar Wilde is credited as saying something like, be yourself. Everyone else is taken. So I invite you to do that. I invite you to invite the Holy One to watch this next video with you and to give yourselves half a minute or so after the video to pay attention to where God's Spirit might lead you.
Okay, so you're going along, bouncing through life with no concerns, and then you notice one day that you don't feel too well, but you think, I'm sure it'll pass, so you ignore it. But it doesn't pass, it gets worse, and you get worse, and everyone starts noticing that you're worse, but no one says anything because who likes to hear, hey, you don't look well? And so you start thinking, well, whatever I've got, it's not going to kill me, at least anytime soon. And so you adapt and you adjust and you accommodate this illness, this sickness. And you never really start feeling any better, you just get used to feeling bad. And the whole time, all your friends and family and coworkers, well, they don't say anything because they, like you, hope it will all just go away. But then one day a friend says to you, like a real friend does, "You don't look well." And you say, "Trust me, I'm fine." And you walk away incensed, but still sick. And you think, well, if I look so bad, why hasn't anyone else said anything? I mean, who does this guy think he is? But in your heart of hearts, you know who he is. He's the one guy with the guts to tell you the truth. And you see him again the next day, and he says the same thing again, and you become more offended and more sick until one day he says, "You know, you don't have to be sick." And you say, "What makes you such an expert anyway, huh? You some sort of doctor?" He says, "No, I'm not a doctor. But I have had what you have, and I got well because I had the right medicine. Do you want any?" And then you have one of those moments that comes along every once in a decade where everything just becomes crystal clear, and it's like the blinders come off and you're able to truly see for the first time in your life. And you look in the mirror and you think, "I look horrible. I'm barely hanging on here." And so you take your friend's medicine, and sure enough, you get better. And not just better, but better than you were before you got sick, better than you've been your whole life. First thing you do is run out and tell everybody, "Hey, remember how sick I used to be? Well, I took this medicine and I got better." And you're happy and they're happy for you and things are great. And after a while, you felt so good for so long that you've forgotten what it's like to be sick because you're no longer the sick guy. You're just the guy. And so there you go, bouncing through life with no concerns, until you notice something different one day about one of your friends. She didn't look quite right. Something odd about her and yet strangely familiar. And then it hits you. She's sick. Sick just like you were. The first thing you think is, well, I'll offer her some of the medicine that I took. But what will she think? I mean, who am I to tell her that she's sick, that she doesn't look well? Because after all, who likes to hear you don't look well? I mean, she's a good friend. And if you tell her that she's sick, she might get her feelings hurt and it'll be awkward. And well, the whole thing could just be avoided by letting someone else tell her. Better yet, maybe she'll just figure it out on her own one day. Yeah. That's probably the best plan. I mean, after all, it's not like she'll die, right?